I too would like to greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's been an inspiration to be here. Enjoyed the devotional and the Sunday school. Ties in very well with what I would like to speak about this morning. I too would like to thank you for your prayers and support in various ways over the last number of weeks. Has meant a lot to us. We feel very unworthy of that. But I just would like to thank you for that and ask you a continued interest in your prayers as we go from here. But as was mentioned this morning, today is the day that we celebrate Easter. And I realize there's some debate on the origins of Easter and all that. I don't plan to get into that today. But I've entitled the message this morning, Encountering the Risen Christ. As I was pondering this, the question came to me, how important is the resurrection to us? You know, we put a lot of emphasis on the death and suffering of Jesus and the blood of Christ. And those things are all very important to us as we consider what Jesus has done for us. But there's a sense in which I think this morning that recognizing that he died for our sins is not enough. The resurrection is crucial to the life of the believer. You know, Jesus, like was mentioned already, he paid our debt, but yet his sacrifice means nothing if he has no power over the grave. And so I would like to begin this morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is not necessarily my text, but I would just like to notice a few things here out of this chapter before we go to our text. First Corinthians chapter 15, beginning to read in verse 12. And I know I'm breaking in here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, we'll read through verse 20. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Apparently you had some here in Corinth who were denying the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. And to the Greeks, the human body was a source of weakness, the sin, and death. And so to resurrect the body would only enslave the soul again. That's what they thought. But Paul here shows the connection of the resurrection of the saints and the resurrection of Christ. And he says, if there is no future resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ is not risen, he says, your preaching is vain. In verse 14, he says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And that word vain just simply means empty. Our preaching is empty. Our faith is empty. If we go into verse 17, he says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. That's a different word that he uses there. It just simply means it is profitless. It will not profit you anything, because if Christ is not risen, your faith is based on a faulty premise. And so it will not profit you anything. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then Christianity is no different from any other religion. We have a Savior that rose from the dead. And if he did not rise from the dead, the whole gospel message just simply crumbles in the dust, and it means nothing. If the bodily resurrection is not true, then the preaching that he rose from the dead is empty and meaningless. And as you look at the preaching of the apostles through the book of Acts and through the epistles of Paul and Peter, their preaching repeatedly was based on the resurrection of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." And so here we have this thought of the resurrection power. And I wonder sometimes if we don't see so many powerless Christians because we don't attach enough significance to the resurrection and what it means to us as believers, as Christians. Romans 8, chapter 11 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." If the same Spirit that raised up Jesus dwells in us, he says he will quicken our mortal bodies. And that tells me that you and I can have victory over the sins that so easily beset us and the things that we face in our lives. The same power that raised up Jesus from the dead is the same power that you and I have available to us. And you know, when we say that we cannot overcome something, what we are saying is that Christ is not risen. You know, when we say that there's always something that we're going to struggle with, and we know that's true, we never eradicate our sinful nature. But yet, when we say that there is something that I cannot overcome, what we are saying is that Christ is not risen. Because that same resurrection power is available to every one of us to overcome the things that we face in our lives. Christ's resurrection proved his victory over the power of sin. And in verse 19, it makes it very clear, if we doubt the resurrection of Christ, we have a future that is void of any hope. He says, we are of all men most miserable. There was a man by the name of Bertrand Russell, and I'm not familiar with this man, but he was a famous atheistic philosopher, and here's what he said. He said, "Brief and powerless is man's life. On his and all his race, the slow, sure doom falls, pitiless and dark." Isn't that a dark picture? I would simply say this way, brief and powerful is man's life. We have the power available to us that comes to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, if we reject the resurrection, we really have no hope. Yes, we can have a career, we can have a family, we can do a lot of good things, and all those things offer a sort of brief pleasure to us, but it's not the kind of joy that comes from knowing that we are right with the Lord and doing his will. How can we know beyond any doubt that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, there's many scriptures, and there's a lot of things we could look at. I just want to notice a few things just very briefly here. There's many scriptures that show beyond a shadow of a doubt that he rose from the dead. 2 Peter 1:16 says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And so Peter is saying, we were eyewitnesses. We saw it happen. We saw it. And so it shows us that he rose from the dead. Turning over to John chapter 2 very briefly. John chapter 2, verse 18 through 22. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." So the resurrection proved Jesus' power over death and his deity. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, let's look at the first 4 verses here. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so Christ's resurrection is at the very heart of the gospel, and Paul says the Scriptures testify that he would rise again. And so our belief in the resurrection, it's not just a blind leap into the dark where we have no proof and we have no evidence for it, but it's rather a step into the light. And I believe this morning that no one can look into the resurrection with an open mind, desiring to know the truth without becoming convinced of its truth. If we look at verse 6 here, Paul says, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So he appeared to over 500 people at the same time. Luke writes something kind of interesting in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 3, where he says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Something that is infallible is incapable of being mistaken. And I find it very significant that Luke says it that way, because Luke was a very thorough historian. And he says there were many infallible proofs. There was evidence that he was alive. He ate with them. He talked with them. He told Peter, feel my wounds. Put your hand into my side. And so there's many, many different evidences for the resurrection. Now I'd like to go to, for our text, let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Encountering the risen Christ. Let's read the first 18 verses. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And we could read the rest of the chapter here and see how these various ones encountered the risen Christ, but I'm going to stop reading there for this morning. I would like to just think briefly, first of all, of how the resurrection shapes our lives in ways that maybe we're not even aware of. All of the Gospels make mention of the fact that it was early in the morning on the first day of the week. And that's significant for us. You know, the Jews' conception of a week was that the Sabbath was the last day of the week. The Sabbath was a day of rest. It was the day where they gathered to worship. Back in Exodus, we have the command to keep the Sabbath day holy. Why did the early Christians meet on Sunday instead of the Sabbath? Well, I think we have the answer right here. We are in church today because Jesus rose from the dead. And so in a sense, every Sunday, you know, we become so used to this, it becomes kind of routine for us. But every Sunday should be a reminder to us that Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we're here. The way that we calculate time is another way that the resurrection of Jesus shapes our lives. You know, if someone asks when you were born, you know, I would say that I was born in 1974. What does that mean? It just simply means that it's 1,974 years after Christ was here. A small detail, but yet I think a significant one. And it's one way in which the resurrection has shaped our lives when we probably don't even think about that. But I would just like to look briefly this morning at three reasons to believe that the resurrection is true. And the first one that I see here is the response of the disciples. First of all, Mary comes to the tomb. She saw the stone rolled away. And the first thing she does is she jumps to the conclusion that someone has stolen the body of Jesus. And so she goes to Peter and the other disciple, and most people think this was John. She comes to Peter and John, and I just imagine her frantic telling them, someone has stolen the body of Jesus. I don't know where they took him. And so Peter and John run to the tomb. John gets there first. And he stoops down and he looks into the tomb and he sees the linen clothes lying there. But he doesn't go in, and Peter comes up behind him and he goes right on into the tomb. He also sees the linen clothes lying there. And I find it interesting that the Greek words that are translated in verse 5 and 6, in verse 5, where John saw the linen clothes, and then in verse 6, where Peter comes and it says he seeth the linen clothes, there's two different words that are translated, saw and seeth. When John came and he looked and he saw the linen clothes, it just means that he looked down in there, he saw it, and that was it. But Peter, he goes running into the tomb and he sees the clothes lying there, and the word that's translated seeth is the word that we get our word theorize. And so what that simply means is Peter went down into the tomb and he began to look and he began to try to figure out what's happened here. You know, he sees the linen clothes here. He sees the face cloth all folded by itself. And he began trying to figure out what happened. And I imagine Peter thinking in his mind, well, you know, if this was grave robbers, this wouldn't make any sense. Why would they leave the clothes behind? Why would they leave the valuable spices behind? Why would they have neatly folded the napkin? On the other hand, if this was someone who, you know, was maybe one of Jesus' disciples, why would they dishonor his body by taking the clothes off? And so Peter is here just simply intensely thinking and trying to figure it out, what has happened here. If you go into Luke chapter 24 and verse 12, it tells us that he couldn't figure it out. He wasn't sure what happened. Because in Luke 24, verse 12, it says, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So Peter couldn't even figure it out. He wasn't sure what had happened. And we'll look at verse 9. It says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You know, when Peter and John and Mary saw the empty tomb, their response was not, he rose. Their response was, somebody took him. And again, I find that interesting because when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, just before his crucifixion, at least three times, he told his disciples, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be scourged, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise again on the third day. Three times he told them that. But yet, you would think they would remember that, but yet, when they saw the empty tomb, their response was, somebody stole him. And I believe it shows the humanity of the disciples. And there's something about this that you and I, that I can identify with. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 27. Paul here is preaching a powerful sermon to the Jews. And he says, I came across this verse here where he was speaking to them. Acts chapter 13 and verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. He was here recounting their history of Israel. And that verse really struck me when I read it, because the religious rulers did not know Jesus. And why did they not know him? Because he says they did not know the voices of the prophets, even though they read them every Sabbath. They were ignorant of who Jesus really was. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah. And far too often, you and I find ourselves in that same place. We come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. We hear the Word of God. It's read time after time after time. Is it possible for us to hear it over and over again and yet not recognize who Jesus is? Just like them, they heard the Scriptures read every Sabbath, and yet they did not understand, they did not know Jesus. And we find ourselves working against God just like they did. Do you know the voice of Jesus, or have you forgotten what he said, just like these disciples? They forgot that Jesus had said, I'm going to rise again the third day. And again, I find it interesting that the Bible does not hide this doubt, this skepticism. It puts it out there for everybody to see. I believe this is one reason why we can believe the resurrection. The second reason that I think of is the condition of the tomb. And I spoke about this a little already. But like we already said, if it would have been grave robbers, would they have taken the clothes off the body? Because who wants to touch the skin of a dead body? Why would they take the time to fold the cloth neatly for when others came to see? So we have this evidence that something supernatural took place. And like we said, Peter and John did not understand what had happened. They forgot Jesus' words. They forgot the Old Testament scriptures that said he would rise again. And so I find them doing what we do when they didn't understand. If you look at verse 10 in John chapter 20, it says, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. You know, when you don't understand something, well, we may as well just go home. That's what they did. It just isn't making any sense. Let's just go home. And that leads us to my third point, Mary's testimony. What was it that made Mary stay there when the others went home? I don't know if you know the history of Mary Magdalene. But Mary was from a small town on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee called Magdala. And early in Jesus' ministry, she was possessed by 7 devils. And Jesus freed her from those demons. And as a result, she followed Jesus throughout almost all of his ministry. She followed him. She even financially supported him. Can you imagine being oppressed by 7 demons? She was set free from this demonic influence in her life. She was set free from the pain of that life. And as a result, she loved him. She was going to follow him everywhere. She was there when he was crucified. She was there when they placed him in the tomb. She was there the first thing 3 days later. She had come back as soon as she could. And so when Peter and John go back home, she stayed there. She was still at the tomb. And as she is there, she looks into the tomb again. And this time there's 2 angels there. And you would think that when you see 2 angels, you would finally understand that something supernatural has happened here. And yet, Mary doesn't see it that way. And they ask her, they said, why are you weeping? And I wonder, you know, why did the angels ask that question? Because they knew the answer. And you know, when you ask a question to someone that you already know the answer to, what you're trying to do is help someone understand. You're trying to help them see something. And I believe that the angels were trying to help Mary understand that Jesus had risen from the dead. But she just couldn't quite see through it. And then she turns around and she sees Jesus. But she didn't know it was him. And I wonder, why didn't she recognize Jesus? That was something that I pondered for a while. Why did she not recognize Jesus after following him all that time? Could it be that she was so grief-stricken that she didn't recognize him? Maybe that's why we have a hard time seeing Jesus in the painful experiences of our lives. I believe that Mary didn't recognize him because she didn't expect to see him. She did not expect to see Jesus there, and so she didn't recognize him. All she could think about was that someone had stolen the body. And how often do you and I not recognize Jesus in our lives because we don't expect to see him? Think of the painful experiences of your life. You know, we can hardly go on because it's such a painful experience, and it's all that we can think of is how hard this experience is. All we can see is the difficulty, the difficult person, or the difficult thing that we're facing in our lives. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, I know I'm breaking in the middle here of a section, but I'm going to start reading in verse 6. He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He tells us here that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And what is this treasure? It's the light of the glorious gospel. That's the treasure that we hold in our bodies, in our earthen vessels. And, you know, I struggle with that because we know how human we are. We struggle with relationships. We struggle with physical problems. We struggle with spiritual issues and emotional distress. You know, look at all the things that Paul faced. He says, we are troubled, we are perplexed, persecuted, cast down. And it's easy to, as I look at Paul's life, it's easy to think that the problems that he faced came mostly from outside. But I don't think that was the case. He faced a lot of betrayals and problems that came from right within the church. Those who were close to him, left him and the church. And so we carry all these problems in these earthen vessels that we have. But yet we also carry this treasure in our bodies. And so I ask you this morning, can you see Jesus in your problems? Again, like we said, the problem is we don't expect to see him in our difficulties. How can I see Jesus when it's all I can do just to get up off the couch? How can I see Jesus when there's someone that I have a hard time relating to and it's difficult? How can I see Jesus when I struggle with temptation and I keep giving in to it? How can we see Jesus in those situations, in those times? If we're going to see Jesus, we have to have an eternal perspective. And we talked about that just a little bit in Sunday school. Verses 16 to 18. In these verses that we just read, he talks about the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Looking at the things that are not seen. And you know, if all that I can see is this problem right in front of me, I'm probably not going to see Jesus. But if I can see the exceeding and eternal weight of glory, then we can see what Jesus is trying to accomplish in us. And I know that's difficult. I know it can be hard. But there's many things that God wants to accomplish in our lives through the things that he allows us to experience. He's using the hard things in our lives to make us more like him. And so often, we don't see him because we don't expect to see him. And I think, again, that was what one of Mary's problems was. She did not expect to see Jesus. But Jesus asked her the same question, "Woman, why weepest thou? Who are you looking for?" And I'm so blessed by the depth of Mary's love here. She just says, "Just tell me where you've laid him and I'll take care of him." What did she expect that she could do? Was she going to lug around this dead body by herself? Just tell me where you put him and I'll take care of him. And then Jesus reveals himself to her. And again, I find this significant here in the way that Jesus revealed himself to Mary. You know, when she said what she did, why didn't Jesus just say, "Mary, it's me. Don't you recognize me? It's me." But he never said that. All he said was, "Mary." And in speaking her name, Mary somehow recognized who he was. But again, I believe that is significant here. I want to think just a little bit about how we find our identity and security. Think about Mary's history just for a little bit. She was delivered from those 7 demons. Do you know how a demoniac lived? We could go back into the book of Matthew and we could look and see how they lived. They usually didn't wear very many clothes. They cut themselves. They talked to themselves. They were usually homeless. They were a despised people. But when Jesus delivered Mary from those demons, Mary found her identity and her security in loving Jesus and Jesus loving her. That is where she found her security. That is where she found her identity. There is no culture in history that is so obsessed with finding out who we are as our culture today. Our culture says you need to look inside. You need to decide who you are and what you want to be and what you're going to be. And then you need to assert it. This is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to be. And don't worry what anybody else thinks. But the reality is, you and I will never have a secure identity in who we are by looking inside of ourselves. That can never happen. Deciding who we want to be and the dreams we want to pursue. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." When a person becomes born again, he receives the Spirit of Christ. And when we receive the Spirit of Christ, all of my dreams and plans and ambitions and the things that I would like to do have to be surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus returns the second time, he will know who are his. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, it says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." And there's another translation that says, "Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." And so, to me, that speaks of those who have found their identity in Christ. We find our identity in loving Christ, and he loves us in return. Or maybe we should say He loves us first and then we love Him. But that is where you and I will find our identity. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Reading verses 6 through 10. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And I want us to notice how many times it says in Him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You and I find our identity and our security when we apply ourselves to the way that God wants us to act. And in verse 9, he says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Only in Christ can we find the fullness, the depth that God intends for us to experience. And that word fullness has the idea of being filled up. Over in chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him," in Christ, "should all fullness dwell." And that tells me there is no other place where you and I can experience the fullness that we find in Jesus Christ. It's the way that God designed it. Back in chapter 2 again, verse 10, it says that we are complete in Him. We are complete. That just simply means crammed full. Strong says crammed full. We are crammed full of Jesus Christ. It means to level a hollow space. In other words, you fill it up and level it off. We're full of Jesus Christ. And in contrast to that, the philosophies of the world offer only an emptiness that cannot be filled. It can be pleasure. It can be materialism. It can be work, wealth. But when we are in Him, those empty spots, those empty places in our lives are filled. And they're filled full. They're crammed full. And I believe that Mary understood that. She found her security and her identity in loving Christ and Him loving her. And so I ask you this morning, have you seen the risen Christ? You know, the resurrected Jesus is so crucial to our faith. And again, I just want to reinforce the thought again that if there is something that we say that we cannot overcome, I know that we face temptations and sometimes we fall, we fail. But when we say that there is something that we cannot overcome, then we are saying that Jesus has not risen from the dead. And if He is not risen, our faith is vain. It is empty. It is meaningless. And so again, I ask, have you found your identity in loving Jesus and Jesus loving you? You know, Satan does such a good job of making the Christian life seem so drab, boring. But I would just plead with all of us this morning that everything that you and I have must be given to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Just like Mary. Mary challenges me in so many ways because she would have just done anything if only she could have found the body of Jesus Christ. But thankfully, He had risen from the dead. He revealed Himself victor over the grave and death. I want to close here with going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. At the very end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55. And Paul writes these words, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Shall we kneel for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you this morning that you have risen from the dead. You're no longer in the grave, but you have risen, and that same resurrection power is available.